Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. So, as we all know, we spoke, first talk today, about what?
Grace.
The grace of God. We talked about how God's grace is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the salvation of God that we spoke about, which is the first thing that should come to our mind when we think of grace, is available to every single soul and to us every day. Yes, we've been saved by grace through the baptismal font. We died and resurrected with Christ and were chrismated and became temples of God's Holy Spirit. We partake of the body and blood of the Savior and we are united with Him. But we also fall, and we are called to choose salvation and choose life every single day, which is the choice of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking about choosing life over death, choosing blessing over cursing. The first psalm in the Igbeah teaches us about the godly man and the ungodly man, and how each of those walk. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about the narrow gate and the broad gate. No one can serve two masters, either God or man, the world or God. More importantly, myself or God, right? So this brings us, after talking about grace and mercy a little earlier, to talk about peacemaking, because that's what God did. He made peace when He came and saved the world. He made peace between the heavens and the earth. He made peace between the body and the soul. He made peace for us with one another. He gave us the path of peace. And we are called to be peacemakers, not just peace lovers, not just to love peace. All of us, in one way or another, we love peace. We desire peace for ourselves, for others. But we want to be peacemakers as well. Of course, this is one of the last Beatitudes. It's one of the last Beatitudes. And we can read the Beatitudes just so we can recall. We hear it before every liturgy in the sixth hour gospel. But we want to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He is the fulfillment of the Beatitudes, every single one of them. So we say, blessed are, He teaches us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who made Himself poor for our salvation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He is the one who mourned. He doesn't have His own sins to mourn over, but He mourned over the sins of the world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He is the one that said, learn from me, for I am meek, or I am gentle and lowly in heart, or humble in heart. He is the one that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and he is the righteous one Himself, who came and fulfilled. To be righteous means to abide in the commandments of God, to obey the commandments of God, to be right in terms of our walk in the commandments of God, to always walk rightly, to always walk according to the commandments of God. He is the one that exemplified that for us. He is the merciful one who was merciful to the examples that we said before, the Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery, St. Moses the strong, Zacchaeus, St. Matthew, the right-hand thief. He is the one who is pure in heart, who has no other desire except for to abide continually in love. He is love itself. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are existing in this love from before all ages, from before our creation. He desires nothing but our salvation for our own good. He is the peacemaker who reconciles heaven and earth, and He is the one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. As we see at the end of His life, He's dying for our salvation. Sorry. So the Lord is the true Son of God. Again, we want to be in Christ, to be like Him the same yesterday, today, and forever, to not be circumstantial based on what society is teaching or based on what's going on in our lives, but to truly be in Him and to enjoy being a true Son of God as He is by nature, we become by adoption. This refrain, O King of Peace, grant us Your peace, establish for us Your peace, and forgive us our sins. We say this all throughout our liturgical prayers, right? And if we notice, when I'm talking, I'm bringing up a lot of liturgical prayers because we need to know the importance of us praying the liturgy. The Vespers, the Tesbeha, the Eucharistic liturgy, even praying baptismal liturgies, praying funerals, praying weddings, and to read and to understand what we're praying. all of our faith is encapsulated. Some of the fathers have talked about the contemporary fathers have talked about the liturgy as the cheat sheet for the Bible. It's a summary of the Bible every time we're coming together. Focus this evening when we're praying the midnight praise is just on the Psalm for the great fast. We're talking about so many stories from the Old Testament so quickly. We're being reminded of the whole entire Old Testament and the stories of salvation. So this phrase, O King of Peace, is coming from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when Isaiah is calling God the Prince of Peace. And we say this in festive occasions. We say it when someone is ordained. We say it in funerals. We say it in Vesca, at the end of the Vesca services. We're constantly being reminded that He is the King of Peace. He's the bestower of peace. And we ask Him to grant us His peace and to establish it. Sometimes we have it for a period of time and we lose it. That's why Abuna throughout the liturgy is constantly saying, peace be with you all. Because we get distracted and our minds wander. And He calls us back with His peace. When did God bestow this peace upon us? He bestowed it when we were still enemies of God. So we read, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father, through the death of His Son. Through the death of His Son. And we read in 2 Corinthians, God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. So the Father has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them. St. John Chrysostom points out something important about these verses. He says, can you see how great God's love is for us? Who was the offended party? He was. He was the one that was offended by our sins. He desires nothing but good for us. He did not have to create us to begin with. But He created us and we separated ourselves from Him. We offended Him by not obeying His law that was created just for our good. He received nothing from us obeying the law. But even though He was the offended one, who took the first step towards reconciliation? He did. So He's teaching us how to make peace. That even if I was wronged by my brother, by my sister, by my coworker, by whoever, then I can still take the first step because I realize and I have engraved in my heart that God is the one that took the first step with me. He didn't wait for me. And the whole Old Testament is teaching us that. That we could not go back to God. That people are abiding in sin and atrocious sins at that all throughout the Old Testament. But He is the one that came to us because we could not go to Him. He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, thus making peace. When we pray in the liturgy, the reconciliation prayer, and then halfway through the reconciliation prayer, the priest holds up the linen. And what's on the other side? The cross. So the cross is a symbol of our salvation, right? So when the priest is holding up that linen, where was that linen prior? It was around the chosen bread that will become the body of Christ. And it's a symbol of our sins, that what has slain God, what has slain the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us was our sins. So He took our sins upon Him when we wrapped the linen around that urbana, and then Abuna goes around in the procession and brings it back, and He puts it on the side. Then where is that linen? When we cover the altar with the prosferin, we put that linen on the top, as if it's the seal on the tomb of Christ. What caused our Lord to be put in the tomb and to die for our salvation? Our sins, right? And then Abuna puts it up, showing that God wanted to reconcile us, but we were unreconciled to God. And so our sins are what's separating us from Him. But after the prayer of reconciliation, Abuna drops it, and he can see the cross of the deacon on the other side, which symbolizes our salvation. We were blinded from our salvation by our own sins. All this is symbolized in the liturgical rites. So he's showing us that's the middle wall of separation that was broken down by our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true peacemaker. And we pray in the reconciliation prayer, you have filled the earth with the heavenly peace, by which the hosts of angels glorify you, saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. When was that praise said by the angels? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. In the beginning of His life, when Christ was born, in the incarnation. Not at the end of His life, when He died on the cross and completed the reconciliation by His death and resurrection. Right? So, He completed at the end, but He was already reconciling us from the very beginning, and He's already bringing peace on earth. That's the first part of the reconciliation prayer. The second part, Abuna prays, according to your good will, O God, fill our hearts with your peace. And only after we pray this reconciliation prayer, after we receive the peace of God that he bestowed upon the entire earth, then can we do what? Right afterwards, the deacon says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now we can be reconciled to one another when we receive the peace of God for ourselves, between us and God, and then between us and others. There's a liturgical principle that's important for us to realize. Many, many times throughout the liturgical prayers, we are saying, God, you did this before, come and do it again now. You did this before, come and do it again now. You parted the Red Sea and you allowed the people to cross. You made a path of salvation that was not available. We say in the hymn Ken Oshot, a hidden earth was shown upon by the sun and an untrodden road was walked upon. A place, at, like all of us face tribulations and there are situations where we think they're impossible. There's no way that this is going to end peacefully. How am I going to get out of this difficult circumstance? And God makes a path of salvation in a way that we never imagined it could possibly be happening. So we look at the great deliverance of the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and we say, just like you did it then, do it now. That's what we're saying in the reconciliation prayer. We're saying, you filled the earth with the heavenly peace. Then because we trust, we have faith, we're confessing this, that you did this before. So now, I also, as your son, as your daughter, I need your peace. Fill our hearts with your peace, right? Then we can reconcile with others. Just to show another example, also in the second litany, sorry, the fifth litany of the third hour, and also in the midnight prayer, just as you are with your disciples, O Savior, and gave them peace, you did this before with your disciples, come also, graciously, come also and be with us, grant us your peace, save us and deliver our souls. You did it before, now we ask you to come and do it again with us now. Sorry, that was supposed to be in front of me. All throughout the liturgical prayers, like we said, Abuna is saying, peace be with you all. And it's a very important response that you respond as the congregation to say, and with your spirit, right? Where's Abuna getting this peace from? From the altar. Even at the end of the liturgy, when the body and the blood are on the altar, then he's moving out of the way and he's saying, peace be with you all. To remind us, it's coming from Christ. It's not coming from him personally. It's coming from Christ. And there's an old liturgical tradition that would say that even he would take from the linen, and the linen would be what he's bestowing the peace with, because the linen was on the bread that will become the body, and the linen was on the wine that will become the blood. So he's bestowing the peace from the body and the blood. In the offering of the lamb, I want to start in the liturgy saying, peace and edification to the one, only, holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church of God. Amen. Every time we pray the Thanksgiving prayer, we're saying, guard us in all peace this holy day and every day of our life. This is what we want. We want your peace. Who of us can deny that we want peace of God in our lives? And even people that are living secular lives having nothing to do with God, but they desire peace in their life. They don't desire strife and division, because as our Lord teaches us, division causes things to end. If a family is divided against itself, if the kingdom is divided against itself, if people working together are divided against themselves, if God forbid servants are divided against themselves, God forbid churches are divided against themselves, then things fall. Things do not continue in that manner, right? In the Litany of Peace, which we pray in the three long litanies before the Reconciliation Prayer, we pray, remember, O Lord, the peace of your one only Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the heavenly peace send down into all our hearts, even the peace of this life graciously grant us. What's that mean? Even the peace of this life graciously grant us. We want to serve in this world, God. We are of age now to be able to serve and to use the gifts God has given to us, the graces that we talked about in the first talk. We want to do these acts of mercy that we talked about in the second talk. We want to be like you, who are the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we're in need of your grace and we're in need of your peace. There are tribulations and difficulties in this life. So we say, even the peace of this life graciously grant to us. What's that mean? If I'm physically sick and I have a fever and I'm ill and I'm bedridden, I can't serve you. I can't pray as well. I can't focus. I can't come to the church maybe, right? So I'm asking this to be alleviated. If I'm facing difficulties, I don't have a job, right? I just lost my job. I have a responsibility to pay for my family. So even the peace of this life, I'm asking you to grant to me. Why? So I can focus on my life with you. So I can glorify you freely. That's one of the reasons why we pray the Litany of the Sick in Matins. Almost every single day in Matins, we're praying the Litany of the Sick. Why? Because that's one of the legitimate excuses. The church says, this person is sick, he couldn't be here. So we, as the body of Christ, will pray for him because he's not able to be here. Right? So he's saying, adorn them. Then we pray for all the leaders, all the people, the leader, the leader, the armies, the rulers, the counselors, the multitudes, our neighbors are coming in and are going out. Adorn them with all peace. And then we're ending all of our prayers. Last thing we hear out of Abuna's mouth is, go in peace, the peace of the Lord be with you. So the beginning, the middle, and the end of the prayers are constantly talking about peace. We're being taught by the church, when we walk out of the doors of the church, we are now ambassadors of God's peace that He bestowed upon the earth. We want our churches to be united and in peace, us between friend groups, when we're living in peace and in harmony and in joy, in holiness, in purity with one another, then people, when they see us, they will desire the same. They're yearning for peace in the midst of a world that has so much war and so much strife in it. Sorry, I keep on forgetting to click this thing. Yeah. Someone tell me if you're noticing. Right. Let's get this. So we'll talk about three principles of peacemaking. Number one is the peacemaker is always seeking internal peace. They're always seeking internal peace. What does that mean? That means peace between my body and my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples in Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? St. Paul says the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. So I want to have harmony and peace between my body and my soul, to have this internal peace, which is none other than the peace that comes from God. I want to have this, what's the beatitude before blessed are the peacemakers? What's the one right before? No. Blessed are the before peacemakers. We're talking about peacemakers. I know y'all have it memorized, but you have to say the whole thing for you to get it. I know, I got it. Pure in heart, right? Blessed are, you said the whole entire thing, didn't you? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? Purity of heart is to have oneness, to have single desire, to not be broken in our desires that are combating against one another. That when I have the option in the morning to snooze or to wake up so I could say my morning prayers or to wake up so I could be at church on time, or to wake up to be at church on time, to work on time even, or to a service on time, then I have the option. My body is warring against my desire to go to sleep, is warring against my desire to wake up and pray. I have a legitimate desire. I should not deny that I have a desire to wake up and pray, right? But I have something else, a member inside of me that is warring against this, right? So I want this to be united. That's what purity of heart, part of it is, to seek this single desire, the single intention of worshiping God. Abba Isaac the Syrian, he says very simply, be peaceful within yourself and heaven and earth will be at peace with you. Be peaceful within yourself and heaven and earth will be at peace with you. Abba Isaac tells us that if I'm trying to be a peacemaker for other people outside and I desire to reconcile friends or to reconcile groups of people together, right? And I don't have internal peace, I don't have the peace that comes from God alone, right? Then he's saying it's as good as us drawing a painting or having someone draw a painting of water and us looking at it and thinking that we will quench our thirst by looking at this picture of water. That's what he says it's like. That it's futile. It's futile. I must have the peace of God so I can bestow the peace of God. If I don't have something, I can't give it, right? It's a very simple principle. Unlike this, there is someone else that Abba Isaac, he teaches us and says that we can be like someone that is very rich. You can think even of monetary wealth, right? To make it a simple example. If someone is poor first. Someone is poor. When they let someone take money or borrow money from them, or they give money to someone, they're thinking about, are they able to pay their bills? Are they able to take care of this situation? Are they able to pay for their insurance or whatever it is they need to pay for? Are they able to put food on the table tomorrow or this week? While they're allowing someone, they want to do an act of mercy. They want to love. They want to care. They want to share the love of God. But they have to think very carefully about their own finances, right? Abba Isaac says, he's teaching us that that's like someone that is, he has a friend over here that he wants to reconcile. He has a situation at work that's requiring patience. He has a situation in their service in the church that's requiring for him to also be a peacemaker and to be a careful listener, to be able to go through all the details of the circumstance and help the people get through it, right? And each one of these is taking from his peace, right? He's bestowing peace. He wants to be additional peace to these situations. But he feels like he's grown on empty. It's like when you go to, what's it called? This servo? Servo, right? You're running on empty. You need to get there quickly, right? So I need to go to the fountain of grace, like we were talking about in the previous talk, so that I can receive peace from God. I need this. And he says that's like someone that is rich. Someone is wealthy, has unlimited amount of money, right? When he goes and he lets this person take and this person take and that situation and this different project that's going on for the good of people, he's not thinking about how he's going to provide for his family, nor is he going to think about him paying his mortgage or paying his bills. Okay? Obviously, we're not talking about physical or monetary provisions, but we're talking about the mercy of God. We're talking about having the peace of God. I'm not thinking many times when we serve and we don't constantly fill ourselves with pure teaching and with liturgical prayers and with our own personal prayers, we're running on empty. That's why when we're asked to do a service or we're asked to give a talk or something, we say to ourselves, I can't do this. How am I going to do this? How am I going to prepare that? How am I going to go to this place? How am I going to take care of all these things? And I have my own obligations and responsibilities, right? So we need to receive from the peace of God to be able to give the peace of God. I did it again. Sorry. That's the only quote on this slide. Abba Isaac teaches us how to practically do that. He says, when the senses are chaste and collected, they give birth to peace in the soul and do not allow her to experience strife. So it's the very simple teachings that we've learned from when we were children, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You guys sing this song here in Australia? Yeah? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down below, right? He sees. He knows. But we're not doing it out of fear, right? But we're being taught that what our eyes see, our mind is taking pictures and making photocopies. And then it brings it up at times where we don't want those images to come. Maybe some images we don't want to see at all, but they come into our mind. So we have to guard our eyes. We have to guard our ears. The gossip and the judgment and the idle talk that we listen to. I recall a father, may God preserve him, in the monastery. And we would be two people, let's say, talking in a hallway. And he needed to get to some place that he had to go through this hallway to get there. Right? What I'm going to say right now is very monastic, but you can apply it in the world. And I'll try to apply it for you. Right? So he says, he doesn't say anything actually. He sees two people having a conversation. He has to go from this place to this place, right? So what does he do? Why is he doing that?
So it doesn't listen to their conversation. It's like none of his business.
He doesn't want to hear anyone's name. He doesn't want to hear what they're talking about. He doesn't want to hear a situation maybe that came up that he doesn't know anything about, right? Any little word can disturb, right? So for us, I don't have to scroll and watch that extra video. I don't have to look at this person's social media page. I don't have to keep up with the news and the things. I don't have to feel this pressure, right? Maybe it will actually, if I don't know this news, then when this topic comes up in conversation with people, I can't participate. That might be a blessing for me, instead of me participating in idle talk, or me gossiping, or me judging, right? I have to be mindful of what my ears listen to, and what my eyes see, and what my tongue says. The very simple matters, but they're very, very related to purity of heart, right? When the senses are chaste, pure, holy, and collected, they're not scattered. I'm not giving one time my eyes to something holy and something impure. I'm not being curious with my ears. I'm not being uncontrolled with my tongue, as St. James says, to praise God with my tongue in the church or even in my home, and then to curse men who are made in the similitude of God outside in my workplace or in my school. I'm not looking, wandering with my eyes, coveting what my neighbor has, or What's a big problem in our society is that we compare ourselves to people's highlight reels on social media. And then it causes anxiety to build up and become uncontrollable inside of us because we're constantly looking at people's feeds. And we don't realize how much that affects us. And this person has so many likes and so many shares and I don't have them. We feel so unimportant. But as Sayyidina said in the first talk, right, our identity is found in Christ, not in any of these things. Saint Jerome, he talks about the Beatitude and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." This refers to those who make peace, first in their own heart, then among dissenting brothers. For what use is it when others are pacified through you, if within your own heart there are wars of vices going on? So what do we do? An evil thought comes to us. A thought of laziness, a thought of lust, a thought of gluttony, a thought of judgment, a thought of listening a little bit more, this conversation, right? A thought of just scrolling aimlessly. We have to learn to cut it off by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the name of salvation. He is the one who came to save us. He is the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, waiting to save us. He desires to save us. My Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me, my Lord Jesus Christ. Saint John the Short, he compares it to a man that's sitting under a tree. And he says there are wild beasts that are coming to attack this man. And he says, what does the man do to be saved from the wild beasts, which are like the thoughts? He climbs up the tree and the wild beasts can't climb up there. So he says, likewise, all these thoughts of impurity and pride and vainglory come to us. And what do? We run up the tree. We say, my Lord Jesus Christ, help me. In the Monday Salat, we say, everyone who says, my Lord Jesus, is like a sword casting down an enemy. Every time we're calling upon him, he saves us from the evil thoughts. And likewise, if we're tempted with covetousness or comparing ourselves to other people, we want to cut it off with thanksgiving. I thank you, my Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if I had this thing, it would entrap my heart. It would cause me to be attached to the earthly more. Maybe this person can handle having these things, having these riches, having this car, this gadget, this relationship that I'm not able to have at this time in my life. So I thank you for the graces you've given to me. I remember the graces and the gifts God has given to me without comparing myself to others. The peace comes from God. This eternal, internal peace comes from God Himself. He says to us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what is a separation between us having peace, between us and God? What doesn't allow us to have this peace? It's the fears. Actually, I think Sayyidina also mentioned the story of St. Peter coming to him on the water. And then the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes him and says, why did you fear, O you of little faith? Why did you look at the wind instead of looking at me? Instead of knowing that I can continue to allow you to have you to walk on water. You're a fisherman, right? You know nothing about preaching the gospel, but I'm going to have you be a preacher in the world of the gospel. You all are simple people to the disciples, right? And we all are very simple. There's too many challenges out there for us to figure it out on our own. We need the grace of God. We need God's mercy. And we need to be able to receive peace from Him so we can bestow it upon others. There's too many troubles out there that we ourselves face and that the people that we would call to serve face. So we can't help them on our own. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's teaching us there will be tribulations. But to experience suffering and tribulation in the world is not something that's foreign to a Christian, right? But what is foreign is to try to experience it on our own. It's not that we enjoy suffering, right? It's not that we enjoy tribulations. But when we know He's with us, we remain steady. Peace is a product of prayer. So St. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there's a peace that is above understanding. I don't have to understand why God has done this in my life or in this person's life to be able to help them. Sometimes we put that as a roadblock between us having peace. God, I'm not going to continue. I can't do this thing until I can understand what's going on. But there's so many things that as little children, we should always remember. We are little infants. Infants, right? In comparison to the wisdom of God. A two-year-old is not going to be able to have explained to them that when they put their finger in the socket, they're going to get harmed. Or this shiny knife that looks like it's useful. I see mom and dad holding the knife and cutting up vegetables or fixing something. Why can't I hold it? It's shiny. It's nice. I want to play with it. But it's not the right time. They don't understand the danger that they're in. The mom and the dad can't expect that that child is going to understand why that person is not, why they can't receive that knife at the time or that toy at the time. Peace is a fruit of the God's Holy Spirit, right? When we receive the work of God's Holy Spirit, we have this peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Abba Dorotheos of Gaza from the 6th century. He's a very beautiful father, and his writings, his discourses talk to us about how to live the communal life, how to live with others. He's speaking in a monastic setting, but it can be very applicable to living in the community. He says that the peace of God, when we are reconciled to God, when we are united with God, it brings us closer to one another. So he says it's like the spokes on this wheel. Each one of us is like a spoke on the wheel, and God is like the centerpiece. The closer that we get to the centerpiece, which is God, the closer we also get to one another. The closer we unite with one another, the closer we have more peace with one another, we're closer to having that peace when we are closer to God. If I reconcile with God, I will also be able to reconcile with people. So number one, the peacemakers are those who desire always to have this internal peace, this constant peace that's coming from God, irrespective of the circumstance. Each one of us is like a stick in this bundle of sticks. We're all different. We all have different circumstances, different tribulations, different sorrows, different joys, different successes, different failures. But what binds us together is this unity of peace. So we pray every morning. The church teaches us to pray in the Agbaya prayers in the morning. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg of you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are all called to this. What are we called to? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are called to be peacemakers in the midst of the world, ambassadors of God's peace that we have freely received. So if the binding around those sticks, if the rope around those sticks is loosed, then there's no unity. What's binding us together? This unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Anybody know who the elder with the staff is in that picture?
Yes. Ambassador Bamon, the bishop and abbot of St. Joseph's Monastery, was a hermit.
Yes, so Ambassador Bamon, he was the former abbot, now Agabios, may God keep him for the church, is the abbot. But 4 years ago, Ambassador Bamon departed, may God hear his prayers for us. He was a very wonderful elder. To show you the depth of how wonderful an elder he was and a spiritual guide he was, many people that would have trouble and struggles in the monastic life, they would come to him to be their father, for him to be their father, right? He was likely the father confessor for over half of the Holy Synod. He was the father confessor at the end of the life of His Holiness Pope Shenouda III, and he was the father confessor for His Holiness Pope Tawadros II. God keep him for the church. So this is just to show you in perspective who this man was, even if we know nothing else about him. But despite all this, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and he was incarnate on earth, people did not accept the peace that he wanted to bestow. People did not accept his acts of mercy. People did not accept him revealing to them the love of the Father and the mercy and the grace of the Father, right? So likewise, there was a monk that was not accepting the love of Ambassador Bamon, right? Ambassador Bamon experienced that this man came in the midst of the community. And during a meeting, a monthly meeting, and he cursed Ambassador Bamon. And Ambassador Bamon said nothing but, I've sinned forgiven. And according to the monk who was very close to Ambassador Bamon, who told us this story, he said Ambassador Bamon had done nothing wrong, right? But all he said was, I've sinned, forgive me. And the monk very boldly and very stubbornly said, don't do it again. Don't sin again. This is a man that, like, he's a modern day, very holy, righteous man. And when we talk about those who had supernatural gifts, he was someone close to him when he was in the flesh. He said that Ambassador Bamon is the spiritual father or spiritual guide to people that are sawah, right? They have the gift of being spirit born, right? So Ambassador Bamon, when he saw this monk being troubled, He found out that this monk went to His Holiness at the time, I think it was Pope Shenouda, and he asked to be moved to a different monastery. I know that's a little bit difficult for y'all to understand how difficult of a decision that is, right? And how bad that is for the monastic life, for the person to leave and go to a different monastery. It's a very difficult decision. And it shouldn't be done. St. Anthony says one of the three precepts is don't easily leave the place where you are living. So Ambasar Bamon found out that he got permission from His Holiness to go to a different monastery. Not because His Holiness wanted him to go, but because this monk is requesting that, and he doesn't want him to feel imprisoned in the monastery. Ambasar Bamon, in his wisdom as a true father, he didn't leave him to go. Not because he wants to be known as the elder who doesn't have any disciples that went astray. No, because everyone already knows who Ambasar Bamon is. But because he said, this monk, if he leaves the monastery, he will labor. He will always think of himself as a foreigner. Everyone will always know that he failed. It's think of it, Annie, to put it in perspective for you all living in the world, right? It's like getting a divorce, right? I know that unfortunately divorce has become much more common in our society, but it doesn't make it any less grievous and any less detrimental to the family and very troubling for the raising of children. It's difficult, it's a struggle, right? But many times it can be avoided. Many times there's a lot of suffering that one brings to themselves if they're accepting divorce, if they're accepting leaving the monastery, right? Ambasar Bamon is a true father, as a true peacemaker, as one who wants to bestow the peace of God. He knew that the monk would not accept any words from him. So he sent another monk that knew him to go after him, to tell him, stay in the monastery, to encourage him, right? Because he knew that the monk would suffer outside. Unlike what, opposite of this would be what, which sometimes, unfortunately, we do. We say, thank God, the troublemaker is gone. We don't have him anymore to make problems. And I didn't request for him to be removed from the monastery. He requested it of himself. So thanks be to God. I did nothing wrong in the circumstance, right? And we're okay, and we justify ourselves. But there is a greater holiness. There's a greater desire for God's peace than to just avoid the problem, right? Than to just get rid of the problem. Than to just let it be someone else's problem, right? As long as it's out of my plate. So he's teaching us by example. There's a very beautiful verse that St. Paul teaches in Romans. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How easy it is, I think it's probably easy in Australia as much as it is probably in America, to just sue someone for doing something wrong, right? Someone did something in America, we have people that sued people for dropping hot coffee on themselves and saying they didn't know it was hot. It's craziness. And they win the lawsuit. That's what's even more crazy, right? That's what causes the companies to put hot, caution hot. Really? You had to tell me that, right? It's craziness that people want to get their right. They feel so entitled in our society that they're willing to go through loopholes just to be able to get something that's not theirs. And they think that that's wisdom, right? St. Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Origen, the scholar, he comments on this and he says, the apostle here, he's explaining it very simply, right? Gives a very balanced command. Because he knows perfectly well that peace depends on both parties, and the other party may well be hostile and block peace. So I want peace between me and the other person. First we're talking about internal peace between us and God. Now I want peace with somebody else, right? I want this peace. What about the other person? They don't want peace. What do I do? Khalas, I forget about the situation. Nothing for me to do. They don't want peace. They're not willing to be reconciled. No. That's not what St. Paul teaches. That's not what the scripture inspired by God's Holy Spirit says. He says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So Origen is saying, what he asks is that our mind should always be ready for peace and that the blame for any discord should lie with the other side and not with us. Very simple, nothing complicated about that. That I'm always ready to reconcile and to have peace with the other person. I'm praying for them. I desire this peace, even if they are unwilling. I'm going to see, is there an act of mercy, an act of love that I can do, whether they know it's me or they think it's someone else that's doing it. But I'm going to do this to soften my heart. God will give me wisdom as to what I can do to encourage them to have peace. The same Ambasar Bamon, may God repose his soul, he saw a brother that was not greeting him. One of the monks in the monastery, unfortunately, was not greeting him. And so he saw him outside in the monastery walking around, and Ambasara Bhamon said, Abuna. And when he called for him, Abuna kept on walking in the other direction. When he realized it was Ambasara Bhamon, he didn't want to greet him, right? So Ambasara Bhamon starts walking quicker after him. Ambasara Bhamon was a big man, and he was old, he was elderly, and he had his own ailments and of sickness. And he starts walking, Abuna, greet me, Abuna, Abuna, salam alayhi, Abuna. And he keeps on walking after him. Abuna keeps on walking quicker. To the point where Ambasara Bhamon's almost running after him. Abuna, salam alayhi, Abuna. What about heaven, Abuna? What about heaven? And he keeps on repeating, what about heaven? He wants every soul, and the monk that told us this story, he was saying that he would always have his eyes on heaven. He would not want any two people to be at odds with one another. But all the more when someone, he knew someone was upset with him. And he was running after this monk who was probably like half his age and saying, what about heaven? How can we both get to heaven when we're not reconciled to one another? I want heaven and I want you to be in heaven with me, right? We don't just leave the other. We're seeking out the peace between us and others. Anyone know the story between the wind and the sun when they were arguing with each other? It's a fable. Anybody know it? The wind and the sun arguing with each other? It's an old fable. So it says that one day the wind was arguing with the sun, and they were both, or the wind was trying to say, I'm much more powerful than you. And so the wind says, you see that boy over there that's wearing a jacket? I'm going to make him take his jacket off so quickly. You could never make him take it off this quickly. So he blows with wind, and the boy, what does he do when it starts to get cold? He pulls his jacket tighter on himself. And so what does the wind do in aggravation? It blows even more. So what does the boy do? Tugs even more, because he's even colder. And then the sun sees that the wind is not successful in its attempt. So the sun comes out from behind the cloud and smiles at the boy. And because it's hot, the boy takes off his jacket. And so the moral of the fable is supposed to be that peacemaking and gentleness and friendliness and calmness is much more powerful than aggression and remaining in discord, remaining divided, and being frustrated with the circumstance, but rather being peaceable, being peaceable. And we know this, we sing this hymn during Bascha week on Good Friday, Amon Venis. And in it we say that the Lord on the cross showed us by weakness what is greater than strength. By weakness what is greater than strength. So he's on the cross, he looks like he's weak. He looks like he cannot get off, and they're even mocking him and saying, if you are the Son of God, then take yourself down from the cross. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. But he's shown us by weakness what is greater than strength. So the first point was that the peacemakers are always seeking internal peace. They're always seeking the peace of God for themselves. They're always seeking to be reconciled with others. And thirdly, they're always seeking to make peace between others, between two others. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example in all things. Again, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always desiring this peace. And he's always preaching in the sermons. And we have this read to us in many Sundays throughout the liturgical year, that division leads to destruction, right? You cannot remain divided and expect the house to stand. The Lord reconciled the earthly with the heavenly and made the two into one. The Lord reconciled the Jews and the Samaritans and the Jews and the Gentiles. He even reconciled at the end of his life Pilate and Caesar, who are at odds with one another. How did the Lord do this? Through hard work. Through hard work, right? He did not have to humble himself and come in the form of a servant. But he humbled himself and came in the form of a weak servant. He was persecuted by Herod, and he fled to Egypt as someone that appeared weak. And he lived, and he healed, and he taught. He labored in the acts of mercy we were talking about in the last talk. He labored with them and taught us the ways of salvation. And then he was crucified, he died, and in the midst of that, he's being betrayed by his own. Number one, he came into his own, the Jews and his own did not receive him. He was rejected and he was crucified out of envy by his own people. And they chose a robber to be released instead of him, a robber and a murderer instead of him. And his own disciples betrayed him, his own disciples denied him, his own disciples doubted him, and the Gospel of St. Mark says all of them forsook him. And even after the resurrection, they're still doubting him, right? This is a labor, this is a struggle, this is a work, it's an offering. It's not something that's simple. When we say we want to be Christians in this generation, we want to uphold the true Coptic Orthodox faith that we've received from our fathers, we're not just going to sit back and be on our tablets or on our phones and that's how we're going to save the world by the grace of God. That's not how we're going to serve people, right? We have to be active. We have to labor. We have to pray. We have to come partake of the Eucharist and receive grace from Him. It's a struggle. It's a labor. And God showed us by His example that He labored unto death, even the death of the cross. And this was the cause of our reconciliation with God and with one another. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Peter, taken from the Psalms, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace means what? Means I have to look for peace. I have to seek it out. It's not always going to be right in front of me for me to take. And he says, seek peace and pursue it. Okay, now I know where it is. I know this means, but now I have to actually make the effort to do this, to go and speak to this person, or to go and give back this thing, or go and apologize for this thing that happened, or go and try to offer some act of mercy or some act of love to these people, or to this group. There's that beautiful story told in the Paradise of the Fathers about an elder who was the elder of a wilderness. He was a renowned elder of a wilderness. And a new monk came to that wilderness. And that new monk asked the elder, can I have a place of habitation here? So the elder said, sure, I have this old cell. I don't use it anymore. I haven't gone there for years. You can stay in that old cell. And so the monk thanks him very much. He goes and lives in that cell. After some time, what happens? The elder hears from so many people, oh, this new monk is wonderful. And he hears about so many people going to take the blessing of this new monk, getting guidance from this new monk, receiving the blessing or praying with this new monk. And he begins to become envious. Envious is a very ugly sin, a very disgusting sin, to be envious. And we should be careful of it. That's why in the beginning of the of Thanksgiving prayer, we say the first thing we want to be taken away from us is what? All envy. All envy. Death entered into the world through the envy of the devil. It's an ugly sin. It's an ugly sin. So the elder becomes envious of this new monk. And he sends his disciple and says, tell him I need my cell. He has no need for his cell. Right? But he just wants him to leave. He doesn't want him to be around. It's hurting him internally. So the disciple goes to the monk and he says, oh, the elder sent me. I'm just checking on you. How are you doing? Are things well with you? We haven't seen you. We haven't heard from you. Yes, thanks be to God. Things are well through the prayers of the elder. Things are well. Thank you so much. Goes back to the elder, and the elder sees that after some time, the monk still hasn't left. So he says, tell him he must leave. I'm going to give him one more week, he must leave. So the disciple goes to the new monk, and he goes and tells him, the elder's checking on you again. You had told me before that your stomach was hurting you. How are you doing? Can we be of service to you? No, please, thank you. Thanks be to God, I'm feeling well now. Yeah, and he asks for the elder to pray for me. I'm in need of his prayers. The disciple goes back to his elder. The elder realizes the monk still hasn't left after a week. He says, well, your words are not profitable. I'm going to go myself and kick him out myself. So the disciple says, please, my father, let me go before you. He's a new monk. Maybe he'll go into a fit and be frustrated or be angry. Let me go and prepare him for such a meeting. So he goes before him and he tells the new monk, the elder is coming himself to bless you and to spend time with you. And so the monk says, me? Who am I that the elder would come to me? And he goes to him and he's doing prostrations as he's on his way to him. So the elder is met with the new monk with prostrations. And he realizes his heart is pricked by God's Holy Spirit. And he realizes the wrong that he was about to do. And he refrains from kicking the elder, the monastic, the new monk out of the wilderness. And then afterwards he's talking to his disciple and saying, did you tell him what I was telling you to do? And he says, no. So he admits to him what he was doing. And he says to him what he had been telling him. And he says, from now on, you are the elder and I am the disciple. Because you have taught me the way that I should have been walking, Right? He was rejecting the work of God's Holy Spirit. He was remaining envious of his brother or of his son even. So it's important that we realize we have to seek peace and pursue it. This disciple, when he saw there was something wrong, there was something sinful, there was something evil that he was going to deliver, he didn't deliver that message. Right? He was wise. He was wiser even than his elder. That's not to say that we should doubt and think such things about our spiritual fathers. We have a big problem in our modern society that we feel so wise just because we have some knowledge at our fingertips from Google or from AI or from wherever we get it, right? It's not what makes us wise, Habib. What makes us wise is obedience. Obedience is, anyone remember the quote? Obedience is?
Obedience is the burial of the will and the resurrection of humility.
Obedience is the burial place of the will and the resurrection of humility. That's what we need. So, we can go quicker stop to work. I'll just skip to this, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, He has taught us how to be ministers of reconciliation, right? We read in the epistles of St. Paul, God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, these are the verses we were talking about in the beginning, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Sayyidina also mentioned this in his talk, and I found it very comforting to me that he mentioned this in the introduction. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, the Father, were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, we're begging you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're always encouraging people by our example of how we're living. The peace of God that surpasses understanding is the refrain that we say in, it's the gospel response for the liturgy that we're going to say tomorrow. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Right? We know that in a time of fasting and prayer, there's going to be warfare. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be responsibilities, even normal responsibilities. So we're always asking for this peace of God that is above understanding to fill our hearts and minds, that we would be able to be peacemakers for others. The last quote that I will say is something that I said in the introduction earlier this morning, right? I'll just read the second quote here from John chapter 17, the prayer that we talked about in the morning. I'll read just the last verse. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you, the Father, have sent me, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have loved them as you have loved me. We love God and we want to share this love of God. We realize His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us, as St. John teaches us, right? So we want to share this love with others. But how can we do that without being united to God and receiving peace from Him, knowing all the graces He's given to us, knowing the mercy we received from Him, knowing how impactful we can be to one another? And when we do that, then others will know that the Father loves them through our actions. Because when we say, in as much as we've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, then we also are serving Christ, and the people that we're serving see Christ in us. So who is bestowing peace upon them? God. Who are we baptized by? Yes, we're baptized by Abuna, but we're baptized by Christ. Who are we receiving the Eucharist from tomorrow? Not from me or from Abuna, from Christ. That's what we believe. That's our faith, right? Who is the true priest? Christ. He's the one that's bestowing the blessing and the peace and the joy and the salvation. He's the one that's absolving us when we go and we repent and confess. So we talked about being a peacemaker in this talk. One, the peacemaker is always seeking internal peace with God. They're always seeking to preserve unity and peace with others, for themselves, and also always seeking to reconcile others to God. And with a quote that came upon me when I was preparing these talks that was very nice. From a modern day elder who departed a couple years ago, I think maybe two decades ago or so. He says, no one can draw another person to Christ unless he himself is completely in Christ. Christ is the one who does not change. He is the one that is the same Sorry. Christ is the one that doesn't change. He's the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are in need to be filled with His peace and to be in Him. You know, when we say at the end of the Lord's Prayer, y'all say in Jesus Christ our Lord. We traditionally say in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why I'm being silent when I'm saying the Lord's Prayer, so I don't confuse y'all. But when we're saying in Jesus Christ our Lord, we can't pray the Lord's Prayer unless we are in Christ, because we have no sonship without us being in Christ. When we die and resurrect with Christ, then we're in Him. That's how we can come out of the baptismal font and the Father can say to us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because we're grafted in Him. We are part of Him. We're united with Him. Abide in me and I in you in the Eucharist. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Right? So we are called to this unity with Christ, and we cannot bestow peace or be merciful to others unless we are united with the peacemaker himself. To our God be the glory forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.